Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Or maybe I should say good morning to some of my family, because some of you are answering and not all of you are answering. I don't know which is which. Let me try again. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. My week could be described as being up and down. And I was more down than I was up. And the devil was rejoicing because I was down. But I wasn't out. Because God has still have a plan for me.
Amen.
And he's able to fix me up and push me back out to do what he needs me to do.
Amen.
So it's good to be here today. It's good to see all of you. And I know life is tough. Life is tough, even though we're coming out of the pandemic. It's really difficult. I had a student last week who came to my office and he said, I need to go. My grandfather passed away. And then he came back and he said, I need to go again. They found my father's wallet next to some bones. Stuff. And then he came back and he said, my girlfriend dumped me. You know, some of us are just one step away from feeling like we have lost it all. But I just want to encourage you not to give up, because the Lord knows who you are and he's walking step by step with you. My message today is entitled Joy in the Journey. Let's pray and see what the Lord has in store for us. Heavenly Father, it's a good Sabbath day.
Amen.
It's an outstanding day to be in your house.
Amen.
Everything is in order, and we pray, Lord, that we would keep it that way through your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 2000, I started a master's program, and I went to the university in St. Paul, Minnesota, to meet my classmates and to start the class. The textbook for the class was entitled, Repacking Your Bags, Lightening Your Load for the Rest of Your Life. The author, Richard Leder, shared how he came up with the idea for writing the book. He was on a trek on the edge of the Serengeti Plains in East Africa, and he said this is where he had his first breakthrough. He had a backpack, brand new backpack that had Velcros and straps and pockets, and it was really had everything you need. And he said even though he was never a Boy Scout, he subscribed to their motto, which is be prepared. So as they journeyed, he noticed that the Maasai guide continued every now and then look over in his direction, and he would look at him and then look at the backpack and didn't say anything. The Maasai guide only had two things in his hand. He had a stick and a spear, and those were used for tending cattle. Eventually, the conversation focused on the backpack, and Richard said he was looking forward to showing the Maasai guide that he was not only ready for the journey, but he was prepared for it as well. Well, the opportunity came later that afternoon as they were setting up camp, and Richard said he laid out everything from his backpack. And here are the things that he had. He had eating utensils, cutting devices, digging tools, direction finders, stargazers, map readers, things to write with and on, garments of various sizes, medical supplies, remedies, bottles within bottles, and everything had a waterproof bottle. Amazing. He looked over at his guide, who was amazed at everything that was laid before him, but he didn't say anything. And finally, when the Maasai guide spoke, he asked one question, and he said, do these things make you happy? Do these things make you happy? Richard said that even though he couldn't answer the question right then or even weeks later, it made him think about all the things that he had carried and the reason why. Not just on this trek, but for his entire life. But in response to the question, he said some of the stuff actually made him feel happy, but many did not. And it didn't make sense dragging around things that didn't make him happy, so he repacked his bags, and he gave away many things to the local villagers, and he went on to say that he did not miss any of those things on that trek or up to that point. We're all on a journey. And there are two camps that we're learning from. We're learning from nature, which is the things we are born with, and we're learning from nurture, which is the environment in which we're striving in. The journey has turns, merges, stops, and it has U-turns as necessary. Now, there are many reasons for taking a journey. Depending on the person, it could be any number of things. I'm sure Danny sitting back there can probably give me 50 reasons for a journey if I ask him. Correct? He said, sure. Some people take a journey to get out of their comfort zone, to get a new perspective, to acquire knowledge, to find themselves, or maybe to lose themselves, to find truth, or the best reason to obey God. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to walk you through verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Genesis, the first book, 12. And here's how it begins. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I have shown thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they have gathered, and the souls that they have gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We don't know much about Abram's life up to this point. We know that God has had a plan for him. And we know that the blessings would come when the journey begins. Just like the 10 lepers, their healing started when their journey began to go see the priest to be pronounced clean. We know that the ground was cursed after the fall, but now all the earth will be blessed through Abram. They left Canaan not knowing every step of the journey, but knowing that God was there in every step. Amen? And when he pleased the Lord, he built an altar so others can see. Stone upon stone, each a memory of a victory that he had previously won. If we could speak to Abraham, We could ask him, how was it to leave at 75 years old and travel over 470 miles? He would tell us that it was a good journey in some ways and it was a difficult journey in others. He would tell us that on those occasions when he went on his own logic and reason, the Lord's plan did not come out the way he needed it to go. But he would tell you when he submitted everything into the Lord's hands that things worked according to the Lord. Genesis 15:6 describes Abram this way. It says, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How would you feel at the end of your life if the Bible says this about you? Genesis 15:15, it says, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Who wouldn't want that? After Abram's life was over, the covenant was passed to the next generation. Let's take a look at Genesis 15 and see. Just a few pages over. Genesis 15:12. It says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Moses was called to bring the Hebrews out of the house of Pharaoh and demanded that they be allowed to hold a feast unto the Lord in the wilderness. But the Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he questioned, and he said, who is this God that a Pharaoh must obey? And thus the long journey became even longer. There were plagues after plagues, and yet Pharaoh did not relent. Even after the third plague, his magician said to him, this is the finger of God, Exodus 8:19. But his heart did not change. We know that finally, after the tenth plague, when the angel of death went through and slayed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the word was finally given. Here's how Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 25, describe some of that event. It said, with their loins girt, sandaled feet, and a staff in hand, the people of Israel had stood hushed, yet expectant, awaiting the royal mandate that would bid them to go forth. And before the morning broke, they were on their way. The Israelites had gradually assembled themselves in Goshen. They, being divided in companies, were appointed unto leaders. And it continued, they went out about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. In this multitude were not only those who were actuated by faith in the God of Israel, but also a far greater number who desired only to escape from the plagues, or who followed in the wake of the movement from excitement and curiosity. The people went up. Flocks. I could only imagine the last meeting between slave and guard. I will never see you again. May you be blessed on your journey. May the Hebrew God come to you. And the last parting on the left, singing, going up, step by step, not knowing exactly where they were going, but knowing that God was leading them. If you were in this number, in this group, what song would you sing? Which verse would come to mind? What would give you the most hope at this particular point? And they went up, and they're singing. They're happy until they reached the Red Sea and realized there was no passage to go over. And soon in the distance, they can see the clouds, and here is Pharaoh's army approaching, coming to try and take them back. Panic set in, and the mixed multitude, who is the first to speak up, accused Moses of bringing them out of Egypt, only to have fresh graves in the desert. When we are faced with difficult moments, if we stop and remember God's covenant, we would be shining examples to those who are feeling the most hopeless. The Lord made a promise with Abraham, and he did not bring them out with a mighty hand, only for them to perish in sight of their destiny. You know, the Bible talks about two roads. You know which roads they are, right? Vista Way. Huh? Matthew 7:13 talk about two roads. He says, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that go in thereat." I used to be surprised at the things I hear coming from the church, but I'm not surprised anymore. It seems like the resistance we're getting comes from inside the church and not outside, not as much. From inside the church, I have heard that keeping the commandments is dead works. I have heard inside the church that we are under grace, and therefore there's freedom to live as you want to live. I've heard it said that once you're saved, you're always saved. And then they keep telling us that we need to coexist. It's okay to coexist. It's okay to walk side by side. They believe in what they believe, and you believe what you believe, because there's no harm in that. I will tell you that even though two plants are standing side by side, even though there's things that you can't see, their interaction between the two. You don't see what's going on beneath the soil. They say coexist. But if you look on TV, you will never see Christianity represented. But yet when they talk about spirituality, what you see is somebody in a yoga pose with their hands like this. And it's all about the Eastern religion and reaching inside to find God. But they never show you somebody in a church reading a Bible or on their knees praying or even singing in a choir. But yet they continue to spread this message of coexist. One of my friends, he's a hardcore atheist, and he used this word a lot. In fact, he used it yesterday on his Facebook post. See, we grew up on the same island. I didn't know him then. But we met on a ship, a Navy ship, thousands of miles from home. You know? And I believe that the Lord allow our paths to cross, our journey, for a specific reason. I had to go to his place where he worked to get some things fixed. And the moment he spoke, I knew where he was from. So I asked him where he was from. He told me. I said, me too. And ever since then, we hang out. He would always call me on the phone, and he would say, he's Puerto Rican, and he would say, "Hey, Alberto." He said, "Alberto, how did he say?" He says, how do you say, "Let's go eat"? "Vamos a comer." That's what he would always call me on the phone and say, "Alberto, vamos a comer." But I pray for him. He was in Vietnam, and he has severe PTSD. He likes to quote John Lennon. Imagine. He wants to imagine a world, and the word says there's no religion. Nothing to die for. The Dalai Lama said some interesting things. A lot of people see him as a spiritual leader, and yet the Dalai Lama has said some interesting things about prayer and faith. The Dalai Lama said, he said, I pray every day, but I don't think my prayers have any influence. It's not going to bring peace to the world, and people, when they pray, it's not going to bring peace to them. He went on to say, don't waste your time bothering God with your problems. He said, instead, work harder to solve your problems. Is that what our Bible tells us? Our Bible tells us to call upon God and bring our burdens to Him because He cares for us.
Amen.
This is why we got to be careful with the coexist. They have an agenda. In the book of Luke, it says, Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I like what Paul says in Romans 6. He talks about the dichotomy of the two struggles. He said, a person is either a slave of uncleanness and lawlessness, iniquity, or they're slave to the opposite, holy and righteousness. There's a struggle going on, and we know we're in that struggle. In closing, I want you to take a look. You know, a lot of folks, I've heard them say, the commandments have been changed. They say you don't need to keep the commandments because keeping the commandments is dead works. I told this guy, yes, I keep the commandments, but I also celebrate the Sabbath. Could you imagine Moses making the journey and God speaking to him and giving him these commandments that would transcend all generations of time to come? No matter how people try to get rid of them, they can never erase them or eradicate them from our society. I want you to spend a few seconds looking at this picture because I'm going to close with this. There's a hand pointing the way. There are folks on the journey. And you can see where the journey ends. There's a huge chasm between the journey and the end. Sister White wrote about this picture, and I want to read some of those things that she talked about. And in the Sister White library, I think they have this, and it's called The Wall, if you're looking for it. This comes from Christian Experience and Teaching, Ellen G. White, chapter 13, Travel and the Narrow Way. And here's what she said. She said, while at Battle Creek, Michigan in August 1868, I dreamt of being with a large group of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared for the journey. What does the word prepared mean? How many of you go to school here? How many of you go to school? What grade are you in?
I'm in my third year of college.
Oh. Well, excuse me. Not you. Is anybody here in elementary school, high school? Okay. How do you prepare for school? Yeah. Backpack. You heard that. Do you have starfinders, cutting utensils, digging tools?
Yeah.
Do you have any of those in there? Okay. What's in your...
Not
enough. What are some of the things you take in your backpack? It don't have to be personal. Pencil? Do you have a sharpener? Okay. So what do you do if your pencil needs sharpening? Huh? Oh, you pull out the knife and sharpen it. Oh, okay. How do you feel when you go someplace you're supposed to go and you're not prepared? You're not ready. You're not ready to take the test. You were up till 4 o'clock that morning trying to cram, but the information just wouldn't stick. And you sit there and you put the name on there and you, I'm going to do the best I can, but you're not ready. Sister White said there was a big portion of this assembly that started out prepared. Focus on that. Don't let that go. She continues and she said, we had heavily loaded wagons. And as we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of this road was a deep precipice or a cliff. And on the other side was a high, smooth, white wall. So there's only, you're going straight or you're going over? Or you're going back? She says, as we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. And she said that in some place it seemed so very narrow that we concluded we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. So that we then loosened them from the horses and took a portion of the luggage from the wagon and placed it upon the horses and journeyed on horseback. They already had a change. They could no longer use the wagon, so they put everything on horseback and continued the journey. You could see it. She said, as we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obligated to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the deep precipice. And as I'm reading this, it's entitled Joy the Journey. And you, as I'm reading this, you might be saying to yourself, I don't have anything joyful in that. But there's a lot of pieces embedded in it that you could see and you'll go, yeah. She continues, as we did this, the luggage on the horse pressed against the wall and we feared that we should fall and be dashed to pieces on the rocks. So we cut the luggage from the horses, and the luggage fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to a narrower place in the road, that we should lose our balance and fall. At such a time, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide them over the perilous way. I find joy in that. That at the time when they felt that they couldn't go anymore, here comes the hand that continue the journey. And as the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go on the safety of the horseback. So we left the horse and went on foot in single file, one following in the footstep of the other. At this point, a small cord was let down from the top of the pure white wall. And these we eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. And as we traveled, the cord moved along with us. And the path became so narrow that we concluded we could travel more safely without our shoes. So we slipped them from our feet and went some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These we removed and we journeyed on bare feet. We then thought of those who were not accustomed to hardship. Where are they? They could not be found. She said, at every change, some were left behind. Those who were not accustomed to hardship. She said, those who were accustomed to being to privation, they said, it made them more eager to press on the way. So at each change, people were falling away. When the transition from the cart to the horse, people went back. When the transition from the horse to walk in single file, people went back. When they took their shoes off, people went back. When they took their stockings off, people went back. She said they continued to press close to the wall, yet no place, yet could not place our feet firmly upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended our whole weight upon the cords, saying, we have hold from above, we have hold from above. And the same words were uttered by all the company in a narrow pathway. She said, much of the time they were compelled to suspend the whole weight upon these cords, which increase in size as they progress. Amen. Nothing you experience is beyond the Lord's abilities to save you.
Amen.
She said, they came to a large chasm where the path ended, and there was nothing now to guide the feet. So they got to the end, and the only place is over. And the only place to go over is the cords. But they were questioning, who's holding the cords? She talked about her husband. Large drops of sweat was falling from his brow. She said she's never seen him so agitated. And they struggled. But they were encouraged because they said, should we fail here, all the difficulties of the journey that we experience would be for naught. Again, they ask, should the cord break, we would perish. What hold the cords? And then they heard, our hope, our only hope, is to trust wholly on the cords. It has been our dependence the whole difficult way. The word was spoken, God hold the cords, we need not fear. Amen. And she said they swung over to the other side. This is the journey that we're already on. But it's not at this point yet. And we're going to be there soon. The time to be ready for this journey isn't when you're trying to swing over, because as you can see, there are a lot of folks that dropped out at each transition. The time to prepare for a storm isn't when the storm is here. As an island boy growing up, I can tell you we had hurricanes every year, and my mom and my aunts would send us out to pick up stuff and tie things down and to buy kerosene, to buy extra flour, to buy stuff so that we could endure the storm. You could look in the news and see that things aren't right. We're paying more for everything than we ever have before. Folks come to me and they say, Brother Francis, I don't want to take the vaccine because I believe it's the mark of the beast. Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? You guys don't want to answer. Look, I told him, I said, look, the mark, first of all, you will never get the mark of the beast without choosing it. So if you have the vaccine, you don't have the mark of the beast. You will have to choose the mark. Barcode is not the mark. Chip under your skin is not the mark. But I told him, I said, I would explain the mark after I explain who the beast is. Because if I just told you what the mark of the beast is, you may not understand. So people are looking, they're asking. They know something's not right. They know things are happening. And it's us that needs to be that comfort. In Steps to Christ, I'm going to close with this. It says, we should keep in our thoughts every blessing we receive from God. And when we realize His great love, we should be willing to trust everything to the hand that was nailed to the cross for us. Step to Christ, page 104. May the Lord bless us as we strive along the way. Amen.